You can turn in your copy of the scriptures of Luke 18. Who can be saved? Wonderful and important question we're going to take a look at today. Who can be saved? You remember last week we looked at the call of Jesus Christ to always pray. He told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. What a great word, amen. This is a world where you will be prone to lose heart. This is a world that'll bring you down. And the way that this year has been, if you haven't had a time when you lost heart, good job. This is a tough year, amen. This has been a tough one. But we should always pray and don't lose heart. I love that because that's part of the challenge of being a Christian in this world, isn't it? We set our hope fully on what's coming, right? Our hope is fully on the revelation of Jesus Christ, as the scripture says. Our hope is in heaven. But there are things for us to do here, and God has left us here for a reason. And we should not lose heart while we're here. You see, it's easy to get down in this world or to feel defeated. Don't lose heart. Instead, pray. There was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. I don't know where he got that from. I never heard of that. Some bureaucrat that was bad. Never heard of that one before. That must have been in their day. We don't have that anymore. They're all good, except for the other party. The other party are bad. My party are good. That's the message that I got this year. My party, spotless. Yours, evil. So, can't wait till the veil gets pulled back on that one. The unrighteous judge. He didn't fear God or respect man. Very proud judge. He was going to do whatever he wanted to do. He wasn't going to listen to anybody. And this widow comes, though, and wears this judge down by her constant coming. And this is just a call to persistent prayer. Be persistent in your prayers. If an unrighteous judge can be worn down by persistence, how about a gracious and loving and kind God? Of course, right? He's going to answer. So keep praying. Don't give up. Always pray. Will Jesus catch us praying? Will the Son of Man find faith on earth? I wonder that. I wonder that myself. Will the Son of Man find faith on earth? And will he find us praying, really? Will he find us trusting him, leaning into him when it's difficult? Will he catch us praying? Parable of the two prayers, the Pharisee and his arrogant prayer, and then the tax collector and his humble prayer. His humble prayer, and that's the one that God listens to. This man went down to his house justified rather than the other. God hears the humble prayer, and so he's calling us, Jesus is calling us to always pray and always to pray with humility. Always pray with humility, just asking God to have your requests and know that he has what's best in mind. Today, then, we're going to read Luke 18:15-34, and I invite you to follow along as I read. And it's a very clear passage on how to be saved or how to be right with God. Now they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him, saying, "Let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And a ruler asked him, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these I have kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he is extremely rich. And Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard it said, "Well, then who can be saved?" But he said, "What's impossible with man is possible with God." And Peter said, "See, we have left homes and followed you. And he said, truly I say to you, there was no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life. And taking the 12, he said to them, see, we're going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise. But they understood none of these things. The saying was hidden from them. They did not grasp what was said. Pretty amazing. Let's pray and we'll tear into this amazing, this wonderful passage. Thank you, God, for this passage of Scripture, the most important thing any person could ever sort out in their life, how to be saved. Who then can be saved? How can we be made right with you? How can we know that our sin debt is cared for and taken, is paid? How do we get to heaven? How do we assure that we have eternal life? And God, I pray for us as we unpack this, a couple things. One, that we would have wisdom to understand that a familiar idea and a familiar passage would not be something we would check out on. We'd listen and take these things to heart. Second, I pray for anyone that's in hearing of this that doesn't know Christ as Savior. And I just pray that you would use this reading of your word and your teaching, God, to help us understand this. Your cross and your purpose was hidden from your own disciples before you rose from the dead. We need your Spirit to enlighten us, to work in us, to show us the way, to make us understand your word. And so I pray that you would do that and be gracious to us and save some, even today as we study, in Jesus' name. Well, of course, this is a passage on salvation. Who then can be saved, right? It's clear how to be right with God is what's being discussed here. This is wonderful to look at. Jesus is, of course, the author of salvation. So we look at the teaching of Jesus. He tells us how to be saved. We can count on that. I saw some person's quote this week, and it's difficult when everything is so angry right now and so polarized and so divided. And something I saw from a liberal scholar. Now, that's different than a liberal politician. Some of the things that they care for are the same. Liberal scholar generally means that they don't really believe the Bible. That's generally what that means. They have a liberal view of the Scriptures. They don't believe that it's true. They don't take it at its word. And sometimes they're also liberal politically, but that's not important. So when I say liberal, it's weird that I have to go through all that detail. I don't want to make somebody mad because I'm making fun of liberals or whatever. But this liberal scholar, he said, God cares a lot more about you making sure that people of color are honored and your people are fed than he does about someone being born again. Or someone accepting Jesus as Savior is a term used in quotes. Is that true? Think about it. If you starved to death but had Christ, or if you had plenty of food and died without Christ, which would be more important? I'm not saying that we don't want to care, love our neighbor, right? We do, no matter who they are. And I'm not saying that we don't want to feed the poor, because we do need to, right? Hard to shed the gospel abroad with people starving, right? You know, we don't want to be like the rich man in Lazarus, where we're eating plenty and letting people starve. But hear this, the most important thing is that someone knows Christ as Savior. At the end of the day, that's all that matters. Your life, how you lived it, what happened to you, your circumstances, look at how Lazarus lived. He had an awful life. He ended up in the bosom of Abraham. The dude was happy, right? This is the most important thing. Do not miss that. This life is so short. Eternity is forever. You have to get this sorted out. You have to. The most important thing, are you born again? Do you know Christ as your Savior? Are you saved? Saved from the wrath to come? Taking the 12, he said to them, see, we're going up to Jerusalem. Everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. See, God had been unfolding his revelation to man, telling about the Messiah, what would happen to the Messiah, that he would come, that he would die. Notice how Jesus gives the gospel right in this instruction. He'll be delivered to the Gentiles, mocked, shamefully treated, spit upon, and after flogging him, they'll kill him. And on the third day, he will rise. It's just the gospel account right there. That God, he was going to come and die, as foretold by the prophets. He would die for the sins of the world and then rise again on the third day. He gave his life in place of ours. He bore the wrath of God on that cross. He rose the third day, his sacrifice accepted. And now, any person can be saved by trusting Jesus Christ. Saved from your own sins, saved from the wrath of God, saved from a future in hell. Delivered is the word that the scriptures use often. Delivered, pulled up out of the prison that you've placed yourself in by your sin and added to the family of God with your eternity set forever. What a wonderful truth. You have to place your trust in Christ, what he has done on your behalf, to be saved. That's clearly the main purpose of this passage and of the Gospels themselves. The message of Luke, I hope you've caught this. The message of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, is the way of Jesus Christ. He came, and he taught, and he lived, and he showed us how to know God and be right with him, contrasted to the way of man, the Pharisees. Their man-made religion. They're trying to come to God their own way. They're made up regulations on top of God's laws and trying to figure it out and work it out. That's just the story of humanity. Luke is all about the Pharisees, but that's just world religion in general. There's got to be something, and there's got to be something spiritual, so we make something up, and maybe it works, maybe it doesn't. And so the Gospels clearly show us that there's a distinction between the ways of the Creator God and Jesus Christ who came, and then the rest of the world, mankind, and what we make it up as we go along and try to figure it out, and it doesn't work. That's, again, the narrative of today. How to be saved. What does God say? Has God spoken on this? Part of the, and I understand, if you're out there listening and you don't know Christ, and it's been hard, and you look at all the world religions, and you're wrestling with trying to figure it out, part of one of the things I think I'd like you to chew on today is this. One of the things that's a problem in our world right now is people have lost the concept of reality. They just really have. People think that you can feel something and all of a sudden it is. You can believe something and then all of a sudden that's true. Well, I like this religion and this one and I just mix them all together. You've already failed. Because here's the point. At the end of the day, there's reality. Now, a lot of people don't want to hear that today. But it's true. There is reality. Okay? The reality exists. And we call it truth. It's truth. Truth exists. And so religion has become this sort of thing that you try to figure out what makes you feel best and what sounds best. You failed. What your pursuit should always be, I want to find out what's true. What is reality? I want to conform myself to reality. Reality is not going to conform itself to you. As much as you think it is, it's not going to happen. You need to conform yourself to what's true. Praise God that the Creator has told you what's true. You see, that's where the hope is. That the Creator in his love for us has given us his word and shows us what is true. And so it's easy for us. You just get into the scriptures and you find out, here's what the Creator has said. You look into it. You look at history and investigate. Do some thinking on it. Use the mind that your Creator gave you and find out that what he says is true. Search it. Put some time into it. I ask people all the time, do you have any spiritual beliefs? No. Why not? I don't know. Do you know you're going to die? I guess. Don't you think it'd be a good idea to spend a little energy on that then, right? I mean, you're going to die. Spend some energy on it. Put some thought into it. It's very important. Faith like a child. How to be saved. First thing is, have faith like a child. While they're bringing even infants to him that he might touch them, the disciples saw it. They rebuked him. And Jesus called them to him, saying, let the children come to me. Do not hinder them. To such belongs the kingdom of God. And truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. The point here is that children have a sense. Now, everyone's born guilty. But there's a sense of innocence in the way that we use it anyway in a child. They're accepting. Sadly, because of the broken nature of our world, I think, people call children gullible. And people will even exploit that, right? Tease them, twist them around, tell them lies because they think it's funny or whatever. That's easy trap to fall into. The children are accepting. And so, you know, you can just see that they have a simple faith. And I think the illustration here is when you come to God like a child, you come to your Father recognizing that there are things that you don't know, right? Things you need to learn. You need to hear from your Father God. You come in and you come in with an open heart, wanting to know, wanting to understand, realizing you have nothing in yourself. You need help, right? Children all the time asking for help. They need help outside themselves. I can't do this, right? You see a little kid the first time trying to figure something out. I can't do this. Help me, Daddy. Help me, Mommy. That's the idea there. You come with faith like a child, wanting the help of your Father, realizing there's something outside of you need, something beyond your ability to do for yourself. The illustration of the rich young ruler, or the story of the rich young ruler. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, before we get too much into the rich young ruler, I think the rich young ruler actually was asking this. Good teacher, go ahead and tell everybody else how great I am. That's really what I think he was saying there. I don't think he had a question on his mind at all. He thought he was okay. He just wanted this new teacher to tell him also how particularly great he was. And you can get that from his interaction with Jesus. Jesus challenged his presupposition. Why do you call me good? And I think the presupposition is, I'm good, you're good, tell me why we're all so good, right? Because Jesus said, wait, why do you call me good? What are you basing my goodness on? Only God is good. Isn't that interesting? So he immediately challenged this dude's self-righteousness. He thought he was a basically good person. And an important part of salvation is if you try to come to God based on your own goodness, it's not going to happen. You're fooling yourself. You have to recognize that you're not good, that you're a sinner, that you need help, that you need something outside of yourself, someone to change you. And this person, this rich young ruler, he was not there. He thought he was okay. He thought he was great. Now, Jesus ministered to the man specifically. Oh, yeah, here's what he says, right? Hey, what do? You know the commandments, right? And he listed out quite a few of them. Oh, I've done all those, right? And wasn't that interesting as we read that? Because Jesus could have said, well, let's go back to the Sermon on the Mount. Evidently, you weren't listening very well on that one, right? If you've done these from the heart, if you've hated someone, you've murdered, right? Hey, has there been any murder in 2020? The whole world is burning with hate, isn't it? Right? There's so much hate. Oh, I didn't murder them. Yeah, in God's eyes, you did. You murdered them. All these I have kept from my youth. Self-righteousness. He had not kept those things from his youth. He was wrong. And so Jesus then ministers to the dude specifically, which is pretty awesome, because Jesus could have just dismissed him. He could have told him he was a fool, but he didn't. He ministered to him specifically. You know the commandments. All these I have done from my youth. One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Have faith. Have faith. You are living for money. You are living for this world. Sell it all. Show that you really want to follow me, and then come follow me. Wow. Now, did he need to do that to be saved? Evidently, Jesus said he did, right? But that wasn't the point, was it? It exposed his heart. Jesus was ministering to this person specifically. It exposed his heart because he was immediately sad. You see, oh, that's not what I wanted to hear, right? You're supposed to say, yep, you're right, you're good, you'll be fine. No, he didn't want to hear that. He was very sad. He was extremely rich. He didn't want to give up his money. Money was his problem. You see, money was his God. It was who he was worshiping. And he didn't want to give it up. He was sad. And so Jesus gave this absurd illustration. You know, I think it's supposed to be funny. How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. Wealth has that tendency, doesn't it? And it can have the same effect on poor people, where you think that if you just had enough money that life makes sense. And wealth can really make people arrogant. It really can. It can make you feel self-sufficient. This is evidently what happened with this guy. How difficult is it? And here's the silly illustration. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. It's impossible. It's impossible. A camel can't go through the eye of a needle. It's difficult. When you're trusting, when you're living for this world, when you're trusting in your money, you will not turn to God. God does not share worship. One thing you still lack. God does not share worship. When you're thinking about how to be right with God and how to be saved, and you just wrestle with that, one of the things I would take a look at is, what is important to me? What am I worshiping? Am I willing to set those things aside? Do I just want what I want and I want to add God to my life? Hear this, people. That's all over the story of Christianity right now. Or what we call Christianity, maybe. Well, I've got my good life, and I've got the way I want it to go, and I'm a rich man, and God is real nice. I get to go to heaven, too. Isn't that nice? God doesn't share worship. He doesn't. You can't tack God onto your good life. That's what this dude wanted to do. My life is good. Don't mess it up too much, God. Yep, you can be my side partner. And Jesus said, you need to just sell all of that and follow me if you really want to be saved, if you want eternal life. He had to give up his false God, whatever that would be for you. Jesus calls salvation being born again. That's what he was calling the man to, a different life. You die to your old life. You follow Christ in your new life. You no longer love or live for what you once loved. And there's that faith exchange that the man was unwilling to make. To you exchange the now for the future. God really used this in my life, because one of the things when we were wanting to go into vocational ministry, I had just gotten done. It was 7 years old, but or six at the time, maybe. I was probably only about 4 years old at the time, I guess. We stayed there for almost 7 years. But I had just gotten done building the house that we were going to die in. And then God wanted us to move. And I was like, well, okay. So I told my wife, and she said, that's fine as long as we can stay here. It's fine. And I happened to be reading this passage during my devotions one time. Whoever has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will receive many times more. And it's just that faith exchange. This is what I wanted. This is what I want. These are my plans. And God says, chuck all that. Okay, chuck it. Let's go over here. Got a better plan, right? You got to do it. Follow God. Sell everything you got. Follow God. Remember old Elijah? He burned his 12 plows and oxen. He burnt his, right? God's got something else. Chuck it. Done with it. Got something else I'm doing. Got to have a complete change. No longer live the way that you once did. And it's a faith exchange, because there's a later involved there, right? In this age and in the age to come. It's later. You exchange the pleasure now for the later of what God has for you. Remembering that it's only God who saves. Maybe you're like the disciples. Now, this one's loaded up with some information. Those who heard it said, well, then who can be saved? Right? That's kind of their maybe even more like, pah, what? And that comes out of their theology or their doctrine, that in the mind of their religious leaders, a person with wealth was evidence of righteousness. And so it's completely backwards, where God would have us seek righteousness, and then whatever he adds, poor, wealth, middle, whatever, doesn't matter, that's of God. But for them, you looked at the external, and you would see, oh, well, he lost everything he had. Remember Job's friends even? Whoa, what did you do? You see, sort of this bizarro, almost karmic view. And so they'd see the wealth and they would say, well, he's got nothing to worry about. He's going straight to heaven. Now look at, he's got God's blessing all over him. Must be an evidence of righteousness. And so that's their mind. And then Jesus tells this dude who is very wealthy, no, you need to sell everything you have if you want to be saved. You need to sell everything you have and follow me. What? Rich people don't get in? No. Well, then how can you be saved? In fact, it's difficult for a rich person to get in, Jesus said, right? It's difficult. Who can be saved then? I don't know. What do we do? They had been taught just an awful view of how to relate to God. He said, what's impossible with man is possible with God. Now, Jesus could have answered that a lot of different ways, couldn't he? He could have said, well, it's just because you guys have bad theology. You need to figure some stuff out. But he said, no. Now, notice this first. Hear this. This is so important. If you're wanting to be right with God, you're trying to figure it out. Notice this, that salvation is impossible. Think about that. Salvation is impossible. And it's impossible, though, only with man. Isn't that interesting? And see, this just helps us solidify what the Gospel of Luke has been teaching us all along. Your efforts to get to God through human effort, through human religion, through keeping of principles and precepts, to figure it out on your own. Why is it so frustrating to you? Because you're trying the impossible. You see? You're trying to get good enough, right? How many people, I don't know, have told me that, well, when I get a little bit better, then I'm going to go try and find God. It's impossible. Give up. Forget it. It's impossible. It's impossible with man. That's why the world is in this big push towards hell right now. Because we're just trying to do what we want to do and figure it out, and you're not going to be saved. But what's impossible with man, by design, is possible with God. He's the only one that can save. He's the only one that can pull a dead person, dead in their sins and blind. Even the disciples, these things were hidden from them. They had no idea what he was saying, right? Dead and blind and stuck in the trespasses, and the God of the creator of the universe can take that person and by his own will pull them and make them his own. He can save you today. What's impossible with man is possible with God. You can't save yourself. God has to do it. You need Jesus Christ. You need his work on your behalf. You need his sacrifice on your behalf. You even need God to have mercy on you to help you understand your need. You desperately need God. Now, that might add a whole bunch of confusing questions to you that I'm not going to offer today. If you want to talk with me personally about that, shoot me an email, give me a phone call or whatever. But hear this. I truly believe in my heart that when you humble yourself, recognizing that you have nothing in yourself to save yourself, and you cry out to God, he honors that kind of prayer. How do I have that evidence? The very last passage that we looked at, amen? He stood apart, beating his breast. He wouldn't even look up at heaven. He said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Right? I tell you, truly, God hears that person's prayer, not the other. Okay? If you're grappling with salvation, maybe you've been just trying and trying and trying. Maybe that's your problem. Maybe you need to stop trying, get humble, and repent. Ask God to save you. Tell God that you can't do it on your own. You can't save yourself, and you need him. And you need him to even give you the faith to believe. Just be humble. Cry out to him. God is the one who saves. It's of God. People are blind. There's this whole illustration of the blind people. I think that's in there for a reason. If you think about it in context of salvation, it's just a great illustration. It's not necessarily used that way, but it's just Jesus healing blind people. What did Jesus come to do? He came to heal to give sight to the blind, right? People are spiritually blind. The Bible itself uses that of us. People are dead. He came and raised people from the dead. Think about all of the implications of that, right? When you're blind, what do? You hear that there's a healer, you just go like this. Hey, where's he at? So have mercy, save me, right? I don't know what to do. See, that's all you can do. They're not like, well, maybe if I get my eyes just right, you know. No, it had nothing to do with it, did it? They needed Christ to come and open those blind eyes so that they could see again. Salvation has to be of God. We're all blind, dead in sins. God is the one who opens blind eyes. God is the one who brings life out of death. And all this man can do is cry out for mercy. And that's just wonderful. If you're there today and you've been grappling with salvation, cry out to the Lord. Humble yourself. And I believe very much that those are the kind of things that, you know, Even the apostles at that time didn't understand the gospel. They didn't grasp what was said. We need the Spirit of God to work for us to be able to understand His Word. And thankfully, that's what He's promised. He has promised to do that for you and for us. God is the one who saves. You can be saved today, no matter who you are. If you're in the hearing of this message today, you can be saved. You can be born again. God is not done with any person in this world until that person draws their last breath. Take hope in that. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter your context of family, for good or bad. It doesn't matter if you've been to church your whole life. It doesn't matter if you've never set foot in a church building in your entire life. Get into the scriptures. Read the gospel accounts. Ask God to open up your mind, open up your heart to understand the scriptures. Humble yourself and ask Him to save you. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for this reminder today that we can be saved. And what an important thing it is to be born again. We're all born in sin and trespasses and sins and separated from You eternally. God, I pray that You would just first fill us with joy that know You, recognizing that You did a work in us that we could have never done. We were hopeless and helpless. And for Your purpose, You saved us. What a blessing. Thank You. And we pray for those that don't know You, our fellows that are out in the world that are lost, and especially those that are wondering or searching or struggling. I pray that You'd bring salvation to them this day. Today is a day of salvation. I pray that You would save some. Just help in our deep need that we would know You, those people that are seeking, that You'd give them the light of the gospel, and even surround them with more people. Give them humility to ask questions and follow up and get into Your scriptures. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.